Today on Renewing Your Mind.
The powers that be are ordained of God. That's a massive statement, carries a lot of weight. Behind it, of course, lies a biblical view of providence, that nothing happens without God willing it to happen.
When we're in trouble, when we face difficult and uncertain times, like we are now during this global pandemic, are we willing to accept that truth, that it is God who ordains governing authorities? That can be challenging when we disagree with the decisions those governing authorities make. So how are we to live in light of that? Here's Ligonier Teaching Fellow Dr. Derek Thomas with a message from a special online conference we hosted on the theme, Made in the Image of God.
How does our being created in the image and likeness of God manifest itself in obedience to higher authorities? And the locus classicus here is Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. I want us to address this issue of obeying the authorities. How is it related to the Imago Dei, Genesis 1, 26 and 27? We are image bearers of God, and we are to exercise that image in dominion. We are to have dominion over the earth. Dominion brings to mind ideas of rule and government and order and structure and levels of bureaucracy and organization and an expectation of obedience and subjection, an expectation of compliance. Paul speaks about governing authorities. Now, we need to remind ourselves, of course, he's speaking about Rome. He's speaking about the Roman Empire. He's not even speaking about the Roman Empire from Constantine onwards that had a relationship with Christianity. We're talking about first century Rome, where there is enormous antipathy towards the gospel, enormous antipathy towards Christianity. Demand being made to speak of Caesar as a god. And it's in that context that these tremendous words, and they're difficult words. They're very difficult words, but it's in that context that Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And he's not alone. It's not just Paul, it's Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 13 to 18, be subject to every institution of man for the Lord's sake. Honor the king. It raises fundamental issues in the New Testament and that bring with it some degree of difficulty and complication. We recognize levels of authority. And we recognize levels of authority as God's doing. And those who hold those positions of authority in the home and in society, police and so on, and local government and state government and federal government in the structures of the United States, the rules of the highway code, speed limits, oh dear, speed limits, and taxes. Why? Why should we obey? Why should we concede that levels of authority and structure is a God thing, we might say? This is how God intends the world to be ruled, for civilization to take place, for law and order rather than anarchy take place. Well, he gives us several reasons. One, that the powers that be are ordained of God. That's a massive statement, carries a lot of weight. The powers that be are ordained by God. Behind it, of course, lies a biblical view of providence, that nothing happens without God willing it to happen, that nothing happens without God willing it to happen before it happens, that nothing happens without God willing it to happen in the very way that it happens. It's a corollary of Romans 8:28. That all things, God works all things together for the good of those who love him. That there's nothing outside of the control or the decree of Almighty God. When we're in trouble, we run to Romans 8:28. In a time such as this, in an unprecedented time such as this, we run to the cover, the bubble that says, God is in control. He's ordered this. He's got this. I don't have to be afraid. The powers that be are ordained of God. That's absolutely massive and huge. All authority structure is given and ordained by God. It's a delegated authority, in other words. Think about it. Genghis Khan, Stalin, Hitler, Putin, Donald Trump. We want to know, of course, where is the exception? And there are exceptions to the obedience that we render the powers that be. But first of all, Paul says, you need to see the positive, that all of history is ordered by God. It's part of the problem of the prophet Habakkuk, who's balking at the idea that God is going to use these pagan Babylonians to do his work. How can that possibly be? We want to know the exceptions. And there are exceptions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're heroes. Peter and the apostles in Acts 4, they're arrested, sent into prison, told the next morning not to preach in the name of Jesus. And Peter says, we can't do that. We can't obey that. We must obey God rather than men. There's a tension point. There's a breaking point. Something gets triggered. And you say, well, at this point, the powers that be are asking of me something that I cannot possibly obey without disobeying God. Civil war in England in the 1640s, at the time of the Westminster Assembly. Roundheads and Cavaliers. The country is at war with itself, civil war. There's disobedience, a justified disobedience. The Revolutionary War in 1776. I'm a citizen of the United States now. Truth is, Her Majesty never gives up her subjects. So I still have a British passport. But 1776 was an act of rebellion against the powers that be. And there are difficulties here. Think of Bonhoeffer in prison under the Nazi regime, refusing to give obedience to the powers that be, writing just days before he is executed by the Nazis, God bids us take up a cross and die. God comes first. There are exceptions. But Paul wants us to see, and other New Testament writers want us to see, that there's a principle here that is absolutely fundamental and crucial. The powers that be, the world in which we live, is ordered and governed by God. Everything. This COVID-19 situation. It's all part and parcel of God's extraordinary and mysterious and unfathomable providence. He gives another reason. Resistance to God's order receives damnation. And I think he's speaking here of the civil authorities' response to resistance rather than an eschatological response, which he speaks of a little later in verse 5. He bears the powers that be, the magistrate, the king, the emperor, the president, whatever structure of political edifices are suitable for one nation or another, he bears the power of the sword. He has power. He has power to punish. He has power to imprison. He has power to make life very difficult for you if you're non-compliant, and non-compliant where you need to be compliant. Non-compliant in a situation that isn't, I must obey God rather than man in this particular context. He gives another reason why we should be subject to the powers that be. He says in verse 3 that the rulers are not a terror to those who do good, but to those who do evil. You don't have to be afraid if you do the right thing. You only need to be afraid if you go against the powers. And he gives another reason. In verse 4, he refers to them as God's servant. He's talking about the powers that be. He's talking about authority structures within our society. And he refers to them as God's servant. 4 years ago, I was preaching a series of sermons, which later became a book that Reformation Trust published, called Strength for the Weary. And it was an exposition of the second half of the prophet Isaiah, talking about an 8th century prophet who lives in Jerusalem. But he's looking into the future by the power of the Holy Spirit. He sees an event in the future, several hundred years in his future, where God will raise up a Persian king by the name of Cyrus to defeat the Babylonians because the Judeans are in captivity in Babylon. And he sees this and he mentions Cyrus by name. I remember preaching on it. It was the time of the election, the presidential election in 2016. And it was just weeks away. And I remember pausing. It wasn't something that I'd thought about before. And I, in the middle of the sermon, I paused and I said, would you vote for Cyrus? This wicked, evil king who massacred people, showed no mercy, grabbing land hither and yon, and would you vote for him? I think the sermon went a little viral, which was somewhat embarrassing. But here's the principle. This godless man is still God's servant, raised up to do a mysterious work for the advancement of the kingdom of God. God's plan, God's purpose to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He mentions another reason, and he mentions it in verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. You are informed now. It's not as if you don't know, but you know, you understand. This is God's word. Your conscience has been informed. And it's never right to go against conscience. A principle of the Reformation with Martin Luther, of course, that to go against conscience was a very bad thing. And an informed conscience, a biblically informed conscience. God has taught us this, however difficult it may be. And it's very difficult. So let me tell you my thinking here on this issue. Last Thursday, I was teaching in Charlotte, and I have to make a drive. It's about an hour and a half. And I was teaching at RTS in Charlotte. And beginning of the journey, I call the chairman of the administration committee. And I said, we were supposed to have the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. And there was a degree of nervousness now about the visual and optic of people putting their hands in a communion tray and taking a piece of bread and touching all kinds of things. And people were getting nervous. And I was all for saying, we must have faith. The church must be strong. We must resist all this nonsense. And we must come out as good Christian soldiers. And the chairman of administration mostly agreed. And then as I'm driving for the next hour, I listen to the news for an hour on the radio. And by the time I had reached Charlotte, I think I had done a complete 180. I taught my class, I called him on the way home, and I said, we can't have the Lord's Supper. And besides which, if the narrative is out there that we need to be engaging in social distancing, a term that I'd hardly ever used before, we, the church, do not want to be the ones who break that law and then spread the disease even further. And then the narrative is that we are terrible neighbors. No, we need to be good neighbors, however difficult this is. I said, we need to cancel church. I said to him, let's sleep on it and we'll make the decision on Friday morning. And by Friday morning, it had gone from groups of 50 to groups of 10. And it was apparent that both local and national, it had done a 180. And now there was an edict of sorts to engage in social distancing. And I thought of Romans 13. Now, you ask me, do I believe all that? And I don't know what I believe. Do I believe this is a political plot on the part of some segment of society to upset the presidential elections at the end of this year? I have absolutely no idea. But we are way beyond that. The whole world is now humbled by a tiny piece of RNA that we can't even see with the human eye. It's staggering, it's terrifying from one point of view. And we must understand here that we have to comply. We have no option but to comply as Christians, as the church. So four practical thoughts. One, Christians don't opt out of the world order, the structures of authority. I'm thinking of that famous individual, Simon Stylites, in the 4th century, and there was an older and a younger, and he's on a pole of some kind with a platform probably on the top of it, and he's there for 37 years. There are all kinds of questions. Don't even go there. That's asceticism of that kind, to withdraw from society and to run away and bury your head in a monastery or something. That's not an option for the Christian church. Two, Christians should be the very best citizens, and they should be the very best citizens in times of trouble. This is a gospel opportunity. You and I are going to have opportunities in the next few days and weeks, and who knows, perhaps months. Who knows? And we're going to have opportunities, not just to speak to the Lord's people, but to speak to others, members of the family, members of the public, who are afraid. There are all kinds of conspiracy theories. And if you listen to the news 24/7, you know, when I was growing up, the news came on at 6 o'clock. It was a 15-minute program, and that was it. You wouldn't hear any more news until the next day. Now you can listen to it 24/7. You can fill the entire day listening to the news. And paranoia comes. Have I had moments of paranoia in the last 24 hours as I flew down here to Orlando? Absolutely. But we need to be good citizens. This is an opportunity to demonstrate to the world that we are Christians. What does that mean? What is the worst case scenario for me personally? That I contract this disease? That I die? How bad is that? I'm being serious. How bad is that? I get to see Jesus. Now, of course, it's different for different contexts and different families. I've grown up, I've raised a family. If God took me home in the next few weeks, hallelujah. It would be difficult for my wife, it would be difficult for my children, but it's a good thing. And as Christians, we have an opportunity. What is it that gives us that hope? What is it that gives us that confidence? What is it that enables us to be calm? Christians don't panic. Christians don't panic. Ever. God is in control. This has been ordered by God. He had this on the agenda from the very beginning. I can't tell you where we're going. I don't know what the next few weeks and months are going to look like. But one thing I'm absolutely sure of, this is an opportunity for us to be the best kind of citizens ever. Thirdly, we need to pray for our leaders. It's what Timothy exhorts us to do in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, all in high positions, the governors of our states here in the United States. different structures for those in Europe or those in Asia or those in Australia. Whatever it is, we need to pray for our leaders. Difficult, difficult decisions. Monumental decisions are being made that may have catastrophic implications, and it may be years before we pull ourselves out of it again. Pray that God would give them wisdom and courage and discernment in the next few days and weeks. And lastly, however difficult it is my belief from passages like this one in Romans 13 and passages in 1 Peter chapter 2, however difficult it is to comply with the authorities, we need to comply. Someone asked me in the last few days, we're live streaming our services and we're attempting to live stream a whole lot of other things, Sunday school classes and so on. And they said, could we gather as groups of families in the neighborhood and gather in someone's house to watch the live stream and then have brunch afterwards? And I said, how many people are you thinking about? And they said, 40 or 50 people. And I said, no, you have to be good citizens. Whether you believe it or not, whether you think the social distancing is the right response or not, it is currently what is upon us. And as Christians, as those who love the Lord Jesus and want to give a testimony to the sweetness of the gospel in times of need, we have to comply. This is not, I think, an instance where to disobey would be saying, I need to obey God rather than men. Now, you may come back to me and say, doesn't the Bible say we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Well, my dear friends, there are Christians all over the world, long before COVID-19, who are meeting in small, small groups in secret. The underground churches, for example. And yes, there are numbers, but they're not in great numbers. They couldn't possibly be in great numbers because it would get them into trouble. And if this event teaches us anything at all, it teaches us two things. One, we really do need to pray for our brothers and sisters for whom this is the norm. We've been in it a week. They've been in it for decades, for the entirety of their lives. And this incident will teach us, I think, to pray for these brothers and sisters. But also, in the second place, when we get back to normality, and I pray God that we will get back to normality, how wonderful church will be. I don't mean the virtual church. And that's a wonderful thing. And it's a good thing. It's a blessing that we live in this day and age where that's possible. But I'm talking about physically meeting together as the Lord's people, fellowshipping together, praying together, worshiping together. How wonderful that will be. May God so grant it in these days.
Amen. And like Dr. Thomas, I, along with so many of you, I know, long for that day when we can meet together again as the body of Christ. We miss gathering together on the Lord's Day, don't we? This is a unique time in history, and we are thankful for Dr. Derek Thomas's clear biblical perspective. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb. And all week, we are bringing you highlights of our recent online conference, an event that was unlike any we've ever presented. Because of the COVID-19 crisis, we had to cancel the physical conference and take it all online. And I so admire my colleagues here at Ligonier Ministries, who without blinking an eye worked hard to make that happen. Each of the messages from this online event revolved around our theme, Made in the Image of God. But we were also able to address the very real implications of the Imago Dei. How does the fact that everyone is made in the image of God affect our decision-making during a worldwide pandemic? We'd like to help you continue studying these questions with a book written by our founder, Dr. R.C. Sproul. It's titled, The Hunger for Significance, Seeing the Image of God in Man. In it, Dr. Sproul sheds light on every person's dignity and worth, and how we as believers can love and serve one another. So contact us today with your donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries, and we'll be happy to send you this book. Again, it's titled, The Hunger for Significance, Seeing the Image of God. You can make your request when you go online to renewingyourmind.org or call us at 800-435-4343. Before we go today, I'd just like to mention that we here at Ligonier Ministries are doing all we can to be a help to you and your family as you deal with the very real anxieties of these uncertain times. We know that studying God's Word is our ultimate source to calm our fears. That's why we've made our entire library of teaching material available to you to stream free of charge during this crisis. You can begin exploring full teaching series by Dr. Sproul and our teaching fellows when you go to ligonier.org. Tomorrow we'll return with another message on this theme, Made in the Image of God. Dr. Burke Parsons will provide his pastoral perspective as he talks about how those of us in the body of Christ can really roll up our sleeves and care for one another in the midst of this crisis. That's Thursday, right here on Renewing Your Mind.